And now, Virgin Most Powerful Radio is pleased to present Hands-On Apologetics with renowned Catholic author and apologist, Gary Matuta.
And welcome, everybody, to Hands-On Apologetics. You have entered into Virgin Most Powerful's Apologetics Dojo. It's great to be with you today. And I hope everybody had a great holiday weekend. And, man, it's great to be back in the dojo, get things swinging. I've missed you guys. I missed doing apologetics. And although it was a nice break, it's good to be back in the saddle. I hope you guys feel the same way. And we got a great show in store for us. We're going to have a good friend, William Hemsworth, with us, who, as you know, is a convert and has lots of really great stuff in terms of Bible studies and apologetics and so on. We're going to be talking about a book in the Old Testament, Jeremiah, and what Jeremiah has to say about suffering and hope. And I think that's it's going to be a great, great show. That's coming up on the other side of the break. On this side of the break, we're going to do what we always do, folks. We're going to get back into the swing of things and look at informal fallacy and also meet an early church father. Today's finding the fallacy, by the way, is the circular reasoning fallacy. And we're also going to meet an early church father. Today's early church father is Cyprian of Carthage. Very important early church father, Latin father. And we're going to learn about Cyprian and his history. And all that's coming up today on Hands-On Apologetics. But before we get into all of that, I want to welcome all of you to the show. So welcome aboard, all of you listening on radio around the country. And, of course, you live stream peeps, good to see you again. And also all of you listening via podcast around the world and in the future. It's great that everybody's back. And, you know, like I said, getting back into the swing of things. Had a big moment, actually, during the holiday on the Apocrypha Apocalypse channel. We crossed the 5K mark for subscribers. So for you who have visited the channel and checked out William Albrecht and David Zavaris and myself, all the videos we've been putting up on the Old Testament Deuterocanon, you know, those seven Old Testament books that Catholic and Orthodox Bibles have, but Protestant Bibles don't have. If you subbed, you've contributed to that, and I really appreciate it because, man, when I first started that channel a little while ago, I was hoping for 100 subscribers. I thought, man, if I get 100, I'm styling because this is... it's a niche, but it's incredibly important niche. So I was shooting for 100. Then we got 100, shooting for 200. Then we got up to like 1K, 2K. Now we're up to 5K and starting to get some visibility. So I want to thank all of you for checking out, subscribing, liking, doing all that stuff. And by the way, if anybody hasn't, maybe you're new to the show and you're interested why you have these seven books. You know, were they added by the Catholic Church or did Protestants remove them? If that's an issue for you and you want to learn in detail all the stuff behind this interesting thing, check out my channel on YouTube. It's called The Apocrypha Apocalypse. You could probably just type in Gary Matuta on YouTube and it'll come up. And yeah, check it out. And if you feel disposed, please subscribe. And let's see how high we can get the number. It's kind of cool. Kind of cool. So anyway, that was really the big event for me. That was where all my fireworks were for the 4th of July season. But I had a good time with the family as well. So it's all good. Okay, let's do our finding of the fallacy. Today's finding of the fallacy is the circular reasoning fallacy. The circular reasoning argument or circular reasoning fallacy is an argument that comes back to its beginning without having proved anything. An argument consists of one or more statements called premises and a claim, a conclusion. A premise is any good reason or evidence that supports the argument's conclusion. However, when you're doing circular reasoning, what happens is the conclusion somehow ends up at least implicitly, in one or more of the premises. In other words, you're assuming your conclusion and then using that assumption as evidence for your conclusion. And hence the argument goes around and round in circles. This is one of those fallacies that it requires some attention. You need to be listening very closely when a person is explaining why they believe something, right? And I always say, when it comes to defending the faith, listening is actually more important than what you say. And what you need to do is carefully follow each step of the argument. Usually you're able to pick out circular reasoning pretty easy. But like I said, sometimes it could be quite subtle and implicit. And it only comes out once you really start investigating each premise slowly, point by point, that you see that happening. But I've encountered arguments that I didn't realize it was circular until, weeks after I heard it or read it. So it does require some attention, and it's a very important and fairly common fallacy in the area of the apologetics. So there you go, folks. Today's finding the fallacy, the circular reasoning fallacy. All right. Now, let's meet our early church father for today. Important one. It is St. Cyprian of Carthage. Now, St. Cyprian was Bishop of Carthage. He's often called the African Pope. By the way, bishops were called popes, so it wasn't an exclusive title, kind of like how it is in the West today. He was born in Carthage of wealthy pagan parents, and between the year 200 and 210 AD, he converted to Christianity. About the year 246 AD, he was raised to the priesthood, and soon afterwards to being a bishop, which is roughly around 248-249 AD. So a pretty early church father. When Diocletian persecution broke out in 250 AD, he found a safe refuge in the hills outside the city, from where, in comparative safety, he directed his flock by letters to his clergy. No doubt Cyprian's actions in taking safe refuge was a prudent course of conduct, but it proved later that that he was ready for martyrdom, but his present conduct made him an easy target for the barbs of those enemies, especially those who found it necessary to reprove the faction who wanted an immediate and easy reconciliation of the lapsed. One of this faction is a priest named Novatus, who showed his bad faith when breaking with Cyprian, allegedly because Cyprian was not easy enough with the lapsed. He went to Rome and joined a schism of Novatian, who was an extreme rigorist in respect to the reconciliation of the lapsed, generally denying reconciliation entirely. While although Cyprian was on excellent terms with Pope St. Cornelius I, he fell out sharply with Cornelius' successor Pope St. Stephen I, who reigned from 254-256, on the question of rebaptizing of converted heretics. It was an immemorial custom in the African church to regard baptism conferred by heretics as invalid, and in spite of the Pope's severe warnings, Cyprian never yielded. His attitude was simply that every bishop is responsible for his own actions, answering to God alone. The dispute was just at this dangerous stage when the edict from the Emperor Valerian, renewing the persecutory measures against Christians, prevented it from ending in disaster. Pope Stephen was martyred in 256 AD and Cyprian exiled in August of 257, was beheaded near Carthage on September 14th, 258 AD, and he was the first African bishop to die a martyr's death. And so September 14th, believe it or not, that's not too far off. Cyprian, by the way, has quite a bit of material available, and obviously being from North Africa, it's all in Latin, so you Latinists out there, you can actually read his stuff. Let's see. He has works to the Donatist. He has a work on the lapsed. Probably the most famous of his works, especially one that's most appealed to in apologetics, is his work on the unity of the Catholic Church, which he wrote from 251 to 256 A.D. And the treatise on the unity of the Catholic Church belongs primarily to, like I said, around the time to early 250s. Chapter 4 of this work is extant in two recensions. One is the so-called additions, having generally been regarded as an interpolation of the version by Dom Chapman, basically established that fact. In Chapman's view, the addition having the word primacy and other expressions interpretable as referring to Roman primacy was reworked. And so it probably was reworked by Cyprian himself, rather than a malicious interpreter, I should say. His theory was now generally accepted, and one important difference, however, is the version of the so-called primacy additions is to be regarded as Cyprian's original, while the version that without those phrases is regarded as Cyprian's own recasting of the work. Cyprian's revised version, the second edition, if you will, is actually the longer, but it has omitted those phrases of the original version that were extremely favorable to the Roman claims of primacy. So there you go. That is our early church father for today, St. Cyprian of Carthage. And coming up next on the other side of the break, we have our good friend William Hemsworth with us. We're going to be talking about Jeremiah. Stay tuned. More to come right after this.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. Here's Gary.
And welcome back, everybody, to Hands-On Apologetics. And I've been looking forward to this segment because I have a good friend, William Hemsworth, with us. As you know, William is a former ordained Baptist and Lutheran who converted to Catholicism while attending seminary. He's a husband and father of four who's passionate about passing on the faith. And he has a great, great channel on YouTube. Check it out. It's the Bible Catholic. And just does fantastic work down there in sunny Arizona. And William Hemsworth, welcome back to Hands-On Apologetics.
Thanks, Gary. It's good to be back with you. And congratulations on 5,000 subscribers over on Apocrypha Apocalypse. That's huge. Congratulations.
Yeah, thanks. Yeah, it's surprising, you know, giving it's such a niche, you know. But I'm very grateful, and it's largely due to my friends William Albrecht and David Zavaris, really. I'm the one that's suppressing it. It would be a lot bigger if it wasn't for me. But anyway, hey, it's good to see you back on the saddle because you have been busy at the Bible Catholic channel, right?
Been trying to do some stuff over there. We had a nice interview with yourself on your new book, The Gospel Truth, last week. Encourage everyone to check that out. Been doing some more YouTube shorts because that seems to be how YouTube is moving. And going to have a couple more interviews this week before I head back into teaching middle school next week. So we have a nice couple days coming up. And yeah, been busy, a lot of things happening. And we can talk about that later in the show, maybe before we get off air. But
yeah, middle school, you guys are still in session?
No, my district is year-round, so the teachers actually go back on Friday.
Okay.
And the students come back on the 17th. So we have our, you know, professional development meetings and death by meeting, basically, is kind of how it goes.
Oh, yeah. 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 My wife's a teacher. I know exactly how that goes. But that's tough year round, though. You don't get a break from the heat. But speaking of heat, when we did our interview, it was pretty darn hot there in Arizona. How is it cooled off at all? Is it getting worse?
Today it's the high is only supposed to be 103, so we're very grateful. Friday it was 111, Gary. It was a lot hotter than the day before when we had spoken. So
wow.
it got how it works here is it gets hot and then our rainy season comes and then it cools down, but we finally have a chance of rain for Saturday. So fingers crossed on that one. Pray for rain.
Very good. Yeah. And speaking of prayer, talk about a man of prayer is Jeremiah the prophet, right? I mean,
yes.
Boy, you know, all the prophets, the calls of the prophets are, I would not want to be a prophet, right? I mean, you have Ezekiel, he has to do all sorts of weird prophetic signs and so on. But I think of all of them, Jeremiah, man, God really called him to a really difficult situation, right?
Yeah, very difficult. I mean, he's called the weeping prophet for a reason. The people are captured. They're about to be captured by Babylon later on, especially in the later chapters of Jeremiah, like Jeremiah chapter 29, for example. The Babylonian exile has happened. The people still aren't really listening to him. It's like this poor guy, he's trying to do the will of God. He's trying to do what God's telling him to do, and no one is paying attention. Luckily, I mean, eventually they do, but goodness, how many of us, after saying, you know, after so many no's, be like, well, forget you guys then. You don't want to listen? Forget it. I'll just go somewhere else. But Jeremiah persists. You know, this is his mission from God, and he's sticking with it. You know, God bless him, and praise God for it, because we have this great book in the Old Testament that we can learn so much from for today's world and for our own lives through what is captured here.
Yeah. Every time I read Jeremiah, I just picture him inside the city walls, surrounded by the enemy. Everybody is, you know, ready to defend their lives. And God says, hey, Jeremiah, tell him to surrender. You know, it's like, excuse me, Lord, is this my con? did I receive that correct? You want me to tell everybody here to just give up? And it's like, boy, what a tough call. But anyway, Jeremiah, fascinating book. So we'll go wherever you want to go with Jeremiah. Where do you want to start?
Okay, well, I think I really want to focus on chapter 29. Obviously, it's later in the book. Mm-hmm. But there's a verse in there that a lot of people post because it is a very inspirational verse. But they really don't have an idea of what it's about. You know, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I know, you know, the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for a future and a hope. You know, it's great. It's very inspirational. But what does it mean? And I will kind of want to go through the background, because there's so much background there, not only in chapters before, but the chapters afterward. You know, first of all, Jeremiah 29, it's a series of letters from Jeremiah to the exiles, and the exiles are writing back. And so we see Jeremiah encouraging the exiles to raise their families, to grow gardens, be fruitful citizens, and work for the benefit of the land they're in. And like you said, I mean, God tells Jeremiah to tell the people to give up. And here's Jeremiah telling them, you know, you're in Babylon, flourish, you know, raise your families, plant gardens, you know, pray for the people around you. It's really things we should be doing in today's world, because by no means do we agree with everything going on in society, but that doesn't mean we don't raise families. Okay, it doesn't mean we don't be fruitful citizens. It doesn't mean we don't pray for change or anything like that. We don't give up. We're not giving up in this regard, but we can kind of change the world around us by doing these things. But this chapter is also a refutation of false teachers and false prophecy. You know, it's about being a good witness to those around you and trusting in the promise and mercy of God. And because God is faithful to his promises, and this gives us strength to endure no matter what's going on around us.
Yeah. So. Yeah. That's a really good tie-in, because I know it, with Western culture's rejection of Christianity and going headlong into this really weird, incoherent secularism, it feels as if, you know, like we're in a foreign land, right? I mean, much like the refugees with Jeremiah.
Right. You know, my mother-in-law, she's 81 years old, and she always talks about, she's always surprised that, you know, stores are open on Sunday. Because when she was growing up, stuff was closed. It was time to go to church. It was time to spend time with family. But the world has changed totally. We're a 24-hour society. There's a lot of things happening. Yeah, that doesn't mean that we can't be good witnesses to God in this day and age. It doesn't mean we can't be good Catholics and advocate for change in society. We have a lot of tools at our disposal. We have this awesome thing called the internet, which I'm thankful for because I'm able to communicate with awesome people like you on a daily basis and all you know, and people all across the world. It's a great thing. It's a great thing to see how we're interconnected and how many people are wanting to do the same things we are, you know, evangelizing, doing apologetics, spreading the gospel. It's a great thing to see.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. So, you know, it is a blessing. I mean, there's so much power that we can do and so easily too. I mean, even just like the last 10 years, doing evangelism was a lot harder back when I first started in apologetics than today. I mean, it's just literally a click of a button and you can influence potentially like thousands, maybe even more.
Right. Hey, just never know what's out there. But back in Jeremiah's time, they're writing letters. They had to send them out through trade routes or through, you know, Babylonians doing official business.
Yeah.
But the whole idea of the exile. So if we go back to like the beginning of Jeremiah chapter 29, no, we're told who was taken into exile. And we kind of see hints of this in 2 Kings chapter 24. You know, the passage tells us that metal workers and craftsmen are taken to Babylon. And this is so, you know, they can't make weapons, so there won't be an uprising. We can get all these little hints here about how things were carried out, especially if you're really into history. Mm-hmm. But this call to live, though, I think it's very important. Because in beginning in verse 4 in chapter 29, the first letter of Jeremiah is introduced. And so the authority of the Lord is called on in verse 4. And that way the recipients know that this letter is from God, not just a friendly letter like from between friends. He's writing with authority here. And really, these contents must have been shocking, really, because it's asking for, like you said, cooperation with their captors. It's a letter to raise families, build homes, and work for the prosperity of Babylon. And even in the New Testament, during the time of Christ, during the Roman occupation, we see this idea of, you know, why are we going to work with the Romans? But here's God, and telling Jeremiah, telling the people, hey, work for the prosperity of the nation around you. Be witnesses. You know, be witnesses of me. It's practical in many ways. I mean, it's an acknowledgement that the Lord had acted through Nebuchadnezzar to punish the people for their disobedience. I mean, mm-hmm. Think about, and I like to tell this to people, this big theme through the Old Testament, the people come to God, they abandon God, they come to God, they abandon God, they're sorry, they come back to God, then they abandon God again, over and over and over again. And sometimes we look at this scenario, and we're like, these stupid Israelites, what are they doing? But how many times do we do that? I mean, God's mercy is so abundant and free. We can go to sacrament of reconciliation, confess our sins. We're forgiven of our sins. I mean, it's just amazing. It could be the same sin over and over again. Now, granted, we try not to do that, but we do the same thing. We kind of look at through the Old Testament through rose-colored glasses a little bit, but we do the same thing. Just like with Judas, you know, Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. How many times have we betrayed him for free? But he takes us back every time. God's mercy is amazing, and that's really what's being communicated. After their punishment, this mercy is being communicated. But just because they were in exile didn't mean that they didn't have a mission. Okay, they were being punished for sin and disobedience, but they had the responsibility to show the truth of the true God. And that's the same responsibility we have in today's day and age as well. The truth of the church that Jesus established. No matter what's going on in our nation, in our culture, that's our responsibility. As Catholics, we are called to evangelize, to go forth and spread the gospel, to spread the truth, the teachings of Jesus Christ. It's not just for the priest, it's not just for the deacon. If you're a baptized Catholic, we are all called to this mission. Okay?
Yeah.
We're to pray for the benefit of those. The Israelites were called to pray for the benefit of those around them. We should be praying for our leaders, no matter how badly we disagree with them. And don't get me wrong, there's a lot to disagree with. Okay, this doesn't mean we can't be angry, but we should still be praying for them as well.
Yeah. Yeah, very good. Well, I hear the music coming up, William. We'll hit pause right there. We're chatting with William Hemsworth, and we're talking about Jeremiah and, essentially living Jeremiah's experience today. More to come right after this. You're listening to Hands On Apologetics.
This is Jesse Romero. You're listening to Hands On Apologetics with Gary Machuda on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
And welcome back, everybody. We are chatting with William Hemsworth, and we're talking about, Jeremiah. And today, basically, over the break, William, I was thinking, Babylon is, talk about symbolism, right?
Right.
Babylon is the quintessential enemy of God's people, right? You see that not only in the Old Testament, but even in the book of Revelation.
Right.
So, whenever you're surrounded by enemies, you're basically in Babylon again, right? Spiritually
essentially.
Speaking.
Right.
And, so it makes perfect sense that Jeremiah tells his people to pray, for the good of Babylon, just like Jesus says to pray for our enemies.
Right. And how hard is it? I mean, honestly. We could see what Jesus says there, pray for your enemies, and say, okay, that seems pretty easy. But when it gets down to it, how difficult really is that? It's really an act of love when you think about it, because you're wanting not only your heart to change toward them, but for them to change as well. You're wanting God to work in both of your lives. And when you're praying for your enemies, it's an act of love that it's very hard to do, but something we're called to do. And way back in the Old Testament, Jeremiah, he's telling the people to do the same thing. So it's really a cohesive message between the Old Testament and the New Testament in that regard.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. And also you mentioned in the last segment about this roller coaster ride you see in the Old Testament.
Yes.
And how jaded we are, And it's funny when God blesses his people. His people start seeing, taking steps saying, maybe I can get away with this, get away with that. And then before you know it, they're sinning grievously against the Lord. And God usually sends a foreign nation, right, to punish them.
Right. I think about it. Just a little sin, we let it in, and we're going to watch it grow really fast.
Yeah.
If we're not careful. So always be on the guard. Always be on your guard against sin. But like I said, it doesn't matter. Yeah, the people did that. We still do that. But the ancient Israelites did that, and God still takes them back. And this is one of the great themes. God's telling Jeremiah. Jeremiah writes to tell the people to marry and make sure their sons and daughters marry. They're commanded to increase. It kind of brings back the beginning of Scripture with Adam and Eve in Genesis 1:28. And he's telling the people in Babylon to do the same. I mean, it's really amazing when you think about it that way. And he's telling them to plant gardens. I'm really fascinated about this theme of gardens. Of course, the gardens of Babylon were one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. But it's a much more than that. It symbolized for Babylon a blessing and abundance of the gods. They were used for income, for trade, to produce leather, things like that, because of their feedings and all that. Gardens symbolize something much more than food. It's a sign of covenant renewal. And so no matter what the people did, here's God renewing this covenant with the people. He's saying, you're still my people. I still love you. Now, this is a big change from earlier in Jeremiah, where God's basically saying, I'm not going to hear your prayers anymore. You guys have messed up so bad. I need a minute, basically. Probably not the best way of saying it. But here he is now. We're going to renew this thing. I still love you. You're still my people. We really can't imagine what it's like to be taken away from our home. I mean, remember, the Israelites were in slavery. And in the book of Joshua, they're entering into the promised land. And then this is where this pattern comes about, right, Gary? They mess up. They fall into idolatry. And so they're delivered into the hands of the Babylonians. The Babylonians were God's chosen instrument. And this is what Jeremiah is starting to lay out to the people. And there was this idea among some false prophets that this exile was going to be a pretty short exile. Maybe because there was some political issues happening in Babylon. I mean, that's a possibility, I guess. Mm-hmm. But Jeremiah is telling them, be fruitful, make yourselves at home. He's pretty much dispelling the theory that this exile is going to be short. So one prophet is right, one prophet is wrong. So which one is it? This Jeremiah is pretty much drawing a line in the sand at this point. And so these other people are saying this thing is going to be short, you know, within one generation, essentially. But that's not the case. I mean, this lasts for 70 years. So Jeremiah is saying, you know, make yourselves comfortable. Do what you can. We, you know, be witnesses. You know what you did wrong now. You know what you did wrong. Recognize what you did wrong. Repent. I mean, Jeremiah 29:10 doesn't specify length of exile. But it leads into that hopeful section I was telling you about, Gary, the one that is taken out of context a lot. And we'll get to that in a minute. Sorry, excuse me. Allergies. That's the bad thing about summer in Arizona. Excuse me. My apologies. All right. The call to hope. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you hope and a future. This goes forward in the next few chapters of Jeremiah, chapters 30 through 33. It's known as the Book of Consolation. And this is very important because Jeremiah, he's talking about shalom here, this perfect peace that can only be found in God. So up to this point, the people of Israel, they've strayed. They've tried to find peace in all these other idols around them. Okay, they've worshipped false gods. Perfect peace can only be found in God. And that's a good message for us today as well. We're surrounded by all this great technology. I'm talking to you on a laptop. You know, we have these things here, the cell phones, right, that take up a lot of our time. Mm-hmm. We're looking at all these videos, and there's nothing wrong with watching videos. There's nothing wrong with the cell phone. But it does become a problem when it's taking place of God, when we're getting on our cell phone, maybe instead of spending time in prayer, instead of reading scripture, whatever the case is. These things, these great pieces of technology, will never give us the peace of God. Only God can do that. So that's something we also need to realize today. So the Lord tells the people to seek him, and he's going to be found. He tells the people to call upon his name. And this is very important, because like I said, in chapter 11, God said he would not listen to their prayers. It's because they broke the covenant. But in Jeremiah 29:12, God renews that communication. You know, it's that covenant renewal that we talked about with the symbolism of the garden. So he's encouraging the people. Jeremiah is encouraging the people to pray, because he says now that their petitions will be heard. Okay. Jeremiah writes, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." That's very important. Are we seeking God with all of our heart today? Are we going through the motions? Sometimes we're guilty of going through the motions, Gary. I mean, sometimes we may go to Mass, we'll start to recite the creed and be like, "I believe one God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth." And we're just saying the words, but we're not meditating on them. We're not praying them. We're just falling into the motions. And when we do that, it's time to step back, maybe reevaluate, and remember everything that God's done, that God has done for us, because he's done so much. There's always something to be thankful for, no matter what is going on in our lives, even if we can't see it. It's hard when we're going through a period of suffering to see the positives. But if we step back, take a deep breath, maybe just say a quick prayer and then just evaluate, there will be something there that we could focus on in the midst of our suffering. And as long as we're seeking God with all our heart during that time of suffering, I strongly believe that we will get through that suffering, and we're going to see those blessings that he's given us throughout that time, just to strengthen us through that time of suffering. Because he said he's always going to be there. Okay, he's not going to leave us during our time of suffering. And we really need to realize that.
Yeah, I guess, you know, when the culture is has imbibed Catholicism like it was, you know, a decade ago or earlier, It's easy to kind of go with the flow and not really seek God with all your heart, right?
Right.
It's during suffering when all those things are stripped away from us, right? And we end up in this culture that's very anti-Christian, anti-Catholic, that it becomes a lot easier, right, to focus on God, because that's all you have, ultimately. I mean,
right. It's what we have. That's the constant. God is always going to be there, and we could always rely on him, and he's always going to get us through.
Right.
Now, one thing I like about Jeremiah is in Jeremiah 29:13, you know, he uses that word heart. And this word heart is much, it's when we understand the ancient Jewish forms of the word, it means much more than just the organ that pumps blood to the rest of our body. It's what the Jewish people called the seat of volition. And it's where we choose to obey God or not. So choosing to seek the Lord is a heart-changing proposition, and it's there where he can be found. And I find that fascinating, Gary, that idea to choose God, choose to obey God. And that's a choice we have every day of our lives. You know, I could wake up tomorrow and say, you know what, God, I'm going to do what I want to do today. I've chosen not to follow God at that point. I've chosen not to obey God. We have that choice every day to respond to his grace, to respond to his mercy. Is that something we're choosing to do? That's something we really, for our own benefit, not only for our physical bodies, for our souls, we need to do that on a daily basis. Because, see, choosing God is going to change us. And it's more than just going through the motions. It's about a lot. It's about a change of heart. Like Ezekiel says, right? I'm going to replace your heart of stone with a heart of flesh. I mean, it's really along the same concepts here.
Yeah. Yeah, and you know, and I love your point, because it really hits home something that I think is, you know, again, this is like rife throughout the culture, is that love is kind of a emotion, it's a feeling, but really love is an act of will. You will yourself to do the good for the other, right? It's a choice. It's something that doesn't depend on feelings, like whether or not you feel like doing it. It's a matter of being determined to do it.
Right. You know, Gary, in my parish this past weekend, there was a couple that celebrated 70 years of marriage. And Father asked them, and I know the music's coming up, so I'll be quick. Father asked them, what's the secret? He said, every day I'll wake up choosing to love this person, no matter what.
There you go. Yeah, beautiful. We're chatting with William Hemsworth, and we're talking about Jeremiah and today. More to come right after this. Listen, Apologetics.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Matuta. Here's Gary.
And welcome back, everybody. We're chatting with William Hemsworth, the Bible Catholic, on YouTube, and we're talking about Jeremiah. And, Jeremiah, talk about something that can be used today to some great text to meditate on. So God tells you to, where we're talking about love and how love is an act of will. And right before the break, you shared that beautiful story of someone who's married for 70 years. And the key is to will the good of the other every day, apparently. So, it's not warm fuzzies. It's not like some sort of romantic, romantic feeling. It's just bearing down and doing it.
Doing it no matter what, a lot of forgiveness. Just like God forgives us, we need to forgive others around us. I mean, it's really this whole when I read Jeremiah, and there's a lot that can be taken from Jeremiah, but I don't know, it's kind of a way to live life, really. How to live life in a culture that's antithetical to Christ. It's, you know, how to love, how to show mercy. All these things are contained in it. And one of the cool things about Jeremiah as well is that Christ quotes Jeremiah more than any other of the prophets. And so we have this continuity from Jeremiah, not only in chapter 29, but through the book of Consolation, which is Jeremiah 30 through 33, and then to Christ himself. There's this unity in Scripture And so we see this really at play in the Gospel of Matthew. So Matthew, of course, he wrote to a Jewish audience. He describes Jesus as the new Moses. And in chapter 16, he brings Jeremiah really to the forefront. And so there are two inferences to Jeremiah, one in the birth narratives and the one at the end of the life of Christ. So it's very interesting. So in Jeremiah 29:13, it describes the Lord telling people to seek him, he'll be found. And Jesus is pretty much saying the same thing in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. There's a lot of parallels between Jeremiah and Jesus as well. You know, they're both being rejected. They fear the fate of the people. And in different ways, God left the temple. But there's another connection, and we've touched on this already, and that's that connection to the Great Commission at the end of Matthew 28. You know, Jesus tells the disciples, go forth, teach, baptize, teach people everything I taught you. That's William's interpretation. this was not a command to stay in their house and to talk about Jesus with their friends, but it was a call to action. Just like for us, it's a call to action. It's a call to get uncomfortable, to go somewhere you may want to go, to spread the good news, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Jeremiah tells the Jews in diaspora to build and plant among the people of Babylon. By doing this, they were able to testify to the goodness and mercy of God to a pagan people. What a great witness could that have been? And we see this later on in the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they refused to worship the golden statue. And by not doing so, they were thrown into the furnace, just like the false prophets in Jeremiah chapter 29. We didn't touch on that. But there were false prophets in chapter 29, and they were burned in the furnace as well. So apparently Babylon liked that fiery furnace. But Christ appears to those three in the fiery furnace, and many were converted, and they were witness, and started with Jeremiah, telling them to live their lives, to worship the true God, and pretty much bloom where they're planted.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. And but that did not mean become part of the culture in a sense.
Absolutely.
That, you know, becoming pagans or whatever.
Right.
I mean, that's exactly what the three children in Daniel ran into, right?
Right.
Because they wouldn't, you know, adopt pagan practices. But they remain faithful. And that's really good points. And God blesses the Jews in exile.
He does.
Another thing. It's if you can imagine conquering your enemy and ends up your enemies doing really well, you know, in your own land, that's gotta cause some concern, because it's like, well, who is this God that blesses these people even after they've been punished?
Right. Yeah, I mean, it's really, I mean, think about that for a minute for everyone listening. The people are conquered. They're taken to a foreign land. Jeremiah tells them to pray for the benefit of the land. Babylon flourishes. I mean, what testament is that to them? There could have been uprising, and I'm sure at some point there were. But to do what God is telling you, no matter where you're at, it's going to be a testament. It's going to be a testimony somewhere. And like you said, Gary, this doesn't mean we adopt the culture around us. Not at all. Especially with everything going on in our world today. No. I mean, Christianity has always been countercultural. Always has been. Always will be. Now, that doesn't mean we go out and cause derision. It doesn't mean we go, you know, and cause issues or anything like that. We stand for the truth, but we stand up for the truth in a loving way. We do it in love. We still show compassion for people. We still love our enemies. And we still do what we can to flourish where we're at, to raise our families in the faith, to teach our kids the faith, to make sure they understand the faith so they can teach it on to their kids. You never know what your legacy is going to be. I mean, what a great legacy would it be, Gary, where future generations say, you know what? I know the faith because my dad's dad, my grandpa taught me, my grandmother taught me, whatever the case is. What a great legacy in the faith that would be if my son would teach my grandson, because I taught him something about the faith and it stuck with him. And he's doing his best by the grace of God to follow the faith. That's a great legacy. And I think that's what we can learn from Jeremiah. We're still called to mission. We still have a job to do in this world, even though we're not of the world. We're still in this world for the time being. Jesus still tells us to preach the gospel. The church has a mission. We still teach the sacraments. We still teach apologetics. We still evangelize. We tell people about the hope that's in Christ, no matter what is happening in our world. And that's really something we can learn from Jeremiah.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a very good point, especially since Jeremiah obviously knew that he would not live to see them come back from captivity. So what do? You focus on what you can do, right?
Exactly.
Which is raising families and providing for the future.
Right. We may not be able to have a lot of control over what happens in Washington, unfortunately. Now, obviously, we could vote, and everyone, please do that, but we could influence what happens in our home. Okay, I could influence how I raise my four kids. I have control over my relationship with my wife. I have control on how I teach my RCIC kids in a month when we start meeting up again. I have control over my middle school students on how I teach them and how I respond to them and how I love them. If I do those things I can control, it's going to have an impact somewhere. Now, am I still going to talk about Jesus every chance I get? 100%. Am I still going to advocate for the truth of the Catholic faith? 100%. I can do that where I'm at anytime. That doesn't mean I go out and be mean or evil. You never know how you're going to influence someone's day just by saying, like, God bless you. My mother-in-law does that a lot. Again, 81 years old. And this is one thing I learned from her. She says, God bless you to everyone she meets, whether at the grocery store or not. It's amazing the smile that comes on people's face when she says that. Hmm. I mean, who knows how their day was up until that point, but they smiled because this 81-year-old lady said, God bless you to them. Yeah. She's trying to do what she can do just to spread, you know, the love of God to those that she meets.
Yeah. Yeah. And I found that those type of people that have a simple piety like that is a lot more fruitful than maybe some people that have big names or something like that. Because they really do affect the grassroots. You know, you can convert neighborhoods just by being a holy, simple, pious person.
Right. And, you know, like I said, we're all called to mission. That doesn't mean we have to go to another country somewhere. We have our neighbors.
Yeah.
Okay, we have those that live across the street from us, those we work with. That could be our mission field. That could be who we evangelize to. That could be who we teach the faith to. If they know, and this is something I've come across, not only in the banking industry where I was for 15 years, but even now in teaching, my coworkers know I'm Catholic. And now that they know it, they ask me questions at breaks. And I think it's a great way to teach the faith and evangelize, even though that's not exactly what I'm there for that day, but they know it and they're going to ask questions. And that's a great thing.
Yeah, it is. Yeah. So people need to know that you're Catholic in order to make that happen. So,
yes.
You know, blending in is not a good option, especially if you want to evangelize.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. Very good. Yeah. So, William, we're coming up to the end of the segment, and I always try to take a couple of minutes just to talk about stuff that, you know, the guests have been up to, and you said that at the beginning of the show, you're trying to get some extra programs in. By the way, thank you for having me on your show.
Oh, my pleasure.
Appreciate it. But what else do you have in store on Bible Catholic?
Well, I have a weekly show on Four Persons Network, but for the Bible Catholic, I'm going to have an interview with a philosopher in the Philippines coming up on Saturday. Oh. So I'm really looking forward to that. It's going to be an early morning for me because we're totally different time zones. So it's going to be like 5 a.m.
Oh, yeah.
For me. But that's all right. So we're going to have that. And a friend of mine who is an evangelist about 70 miles from here, he's going to come on my show as well and give some apologetics and evangelism tips that have worked for him. Every time he goes out, he seems to get people to go to confession and come back to the church. And so we're going to talk about what that looks like, maybe in everyday life, to give us some tips on that. So that's awesome. that's what we're doing there.
Excellent. Yeah. So, how would people get a hold of, your videos and stuff?
Well, then go on YouTube at The Bible Catholic, then go to my website, williamhemsworth.com. I'm on all social media platforms as well. You can just look me up and there I am. I'm there.
Yeah. You're a busy guy. I mean, on top of that, teaching and family and everything else. Yeah, that's awesome. And, really, really good work. I look forward to those programs coming up on the feed, too. That sounds really amazing.
Oh, thank you.
Well, so, William, I hear the music coming up. Thank you so much for coming on the show. We appreciate it.
Always a pleasure coming on, Gary. God bless you and what you do. Thank you.
All right. William Hemsworth. Yeah, check it out. Bible Catholic on YouTube. Great stuff. Or williamhemsworth.com. And the hour's gone. Coming up next, High Impact Catholic Talk coming at you at the Terry and Jesse Show. Thank you so much for listening. And God willing, we'll be back again tomorrow with this thing we call Hands on Apologetics. Bye-bye, everyone. Have a great day.